Thank you, Bill, and good morning, everyone. And as I'm sure everyone else is aware, this upcoming week we have Thanksgiving approaching, and that's in conjunction of being followed with our reunion. And my thoughts this morning really were directed towards Thanksgiving. And I'll tell you, as I contemplate the time that I would have here before you this morning, I was drawn to a scripture that was kind of, well, two things. I really wasn't sure how they would apply, and they seemed so completely unrelated. But as is often the case, as I read through the scriptures and I thought about it and I prayerfully meditated upon it, you know, the pieces kind of started to come together like a jigsaw puzzle. And I learned something. And I hopefully, I'm not the only one out in the dark in this issue, that maybe you'll glean something from it this morning as well as, you know, kind of bring us to our remembrance of this time of year that we're coming into, a time of Thanksgiving. I'd like to start this morning with a couple of familiar scriptures. They're both in the Book of Mormon. One I'm going to start with is on page 717 in the Book of Mormon. It's Ether, the first chapter. Very familiar verse. Ether chapter 1, verse 35. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. And then I like to go back to page 34 in 1 Nephi. Page 34 in 1 Nephi, the third chapter. I'm going to start with verse 147. I'm going to read up through 156, but I'm not going to read every verse. I'm going to skip a few verses. I want to emphasize the ones that are pertinent to the message this morning, but I'm going to start with verse 147. I'm going to skip a few as we go through. It says, "And I looked, and I beheld a man among the Gentiles, who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon other Gentiles. And they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise." And skipping down, it says, "And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And behold, that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto the people before they were slain." Then skipping a bit again, it says, "And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles that had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land." Today, we're here as fulfillments of those prophecies. Events that are prophesied and recorded before they happen, and we are now sitting here as fulfillment of that. Recipients of God's plan. Recipients of the blessings that we receive and that we now have from those that went before us that suffered. You know, we read through those, will sound really nice, and we sit here and realize, but probably not completely, how truly we are blessed for those who before us were willing to sacrifice personal hardship, loss of their own lives, and the founding of this nation, the hardships over the years maintaining it, those who have died in wars over the years, who endured many hardships and trials, that we can sit here as we do this day, truly a blessed people. Land of liberty. Though we may have concerns what the future may hold, and this day we assemble here, free from persecution, relatively speaking. No one's standing out there that we had to force our way past to get in here. Clothed, we have heat, we have light. We have homes to live in. We truly have many things to be thankful for. And throughout scriptures, there have been many times of thanksgiving, if you will. Times where as individuals or Israel as a nation or a group of people, we can find scripture times where they had something to be thankful for and they had a time of thanksgiving. But the roots for our holiday that's coming upon us this week are really found in that first Thanksgiving here in the early 1600s in this land. When we compare what we really had to be thankful for this day, in comparison to what those early settlers of this nation, this land, had and had to endure, I doubt they could hardly even imagine what would result from those very meager and humble beginnings. You know, the Pilgrim Fathers who landed at Plymouth Rock, you know, over 300 years ago knew, you know, nothing of the affluent times that, you know, you and I are able to enjoy in this great nation today. That's not that we're not without troubles or concerns individually, collectively, within families, and as a nation. There's a lot of things to be concerned about. But the next time you're tempted to be complaining about the inflation, the state of our economy, or any of the number of things that trouble us that are the news headlines, remember that first long winter in the Plymouth Colony where there were 7 times more graves dug than there were homes built. That touching picture of William Brewster rising from a scanty Plymouth dinner consisting of a plate of clams that they were able to harvest from the sea and a glass of water, and say, "Give thanks to God for the abundance of the sea and the treasures hid in the sand." The Pilgrims didn't have much. They left everything behind to come to what was going to be a hardship for a beginning. But they possessed a great gratitude, and it was upon this very thing that America was built. These stalwart people, they're strong, devout, and sincere, were the timbers upon which our nation was built. And something I wasn't aware of until I was preparing this, maybe it's common knowledge to many here, but it was new to me, is there's a custom that was developed that came out of those early and those meager years as they struggled to form a home, to build a community, and eventually grow into a nation. There's a custom that's developed that continues to this day, at least in some homes here in America, that they still observe this. And it's referred to either as the 5 kernels of Thanksgiving or the 5 kernels of corn. The tradition is that before the Thanksgiving meal, a plate with 5 kernels of corn is placed on the table. The significance is it's in remembrance of the dire straits from which this nation emerged. Because there was one at one time where those early pilgrims in hardship, that was their daily ration, 5 kernels of corn. And the tradition is each person at a table will take a turn and pick up a kernel of corn and express what they're thankful for before the main meal is served. It's really kind of humbling when you think about it. It really makes you think how truly many things you had to be thankful for. If you think about that, you have a plate with 5 kernels of corn. There was a time where that was what a group of people were each going to survive on each day. And then when you look about what you have, which maybe before that plate was set before you, maybe troubled you and concerned you, it makes you really realize really how much you really do have to be thankful for. And we do have many temporal things to be thankful for in this great nation. Compared to much of the world and past times, we are truly abundant and rich. We may not think so when we compare ourselves to the media presentation of the stars and the athletes who have seemingly so much more than us, but if we really compare ourselves to the rest of the world even today, and we look out through the condition of mankind and humanity throughout the ages prior to us, we really are abundant. And we have many temporal things to be thankful for. But I'd like us to consider also, more importantly, something that David addresses in the 103rd Psalm, that are, regardless of our temporal condition, no matter how desperate it may be, no matter how depressing or overwhelming, that even in the worst of times, there's five things that we can be thankful for. I'm going to read the 103rd Psalm for those of you who desire to follow along. As I read through, see if you can, there may be more, but identify five things that we had to be thankful for, regardless of our condition and our state. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Blesseth the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This morning I'd like to look at five kernels, if you will. Five things that we can be thankful for that are identified in this psalm. The first is the kernel of forgiveness. In verse 3, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Now, it's through Jesus Christ we may be forgiven of our sins. That which holds us from inheriting eternal life in his kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. Other places in Scripture says they're tossed into the depths of the sea, or as verse 12 here in the 103rd Psalm says, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. Would you think about that for a moment? As far as the east is from the west. You ever think about that, how far that is? I mean, why did they say the east from the west as opposed to the north from the south? You know, if you start traveling north and keep going north, at some point you'll be going south. Once you cross the pole, same thing. If you start going south and you keep going south, at some point you'll be going north. Because at the poles, they change. If you start going east and keep going east, you will always be going east. you start going west and keep going west, you will always be going west. They don't meet as far as direction. That's how far your sins have been cast. There's significance. And sometimes we don't think about it, you know. So the east from the west, not the north from the south, the east from the west. They never meet. They've been cast that far. They will not be found again. That's the forgiveness that we have of our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. The next that the 103rd Psalm identifies is the kernel of redemption. Verse 4 says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." There's a story I read one time ago. I don't know if it's true or if it's just used to illustrate a point. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know how long, if it is true, I don't know how long ago it was. But I remember a time there was a story about a governor in the state of Texas who, for some reason, was speaking before a group of assembled convicts in a penitentiary or a prison of that state. And whatever he had to say, once he was done, he granted some time that he remain and listen to someone if they had something they thought was important that they wanted to speak with him about. And when the meeting was over, there were several individuals that wanted to meet with him. Many of them were facing death sentences, life sentences. And one by one, each was there to give his story of why he shouldn't be there and why he should be released. They were innocent. They hadn't done the crime. They were framed for it as a great injustice. Judicial blunders. The list went on of excuses why he should pardon them or somehow release them. Until one individual came up and said, "You know what? I'm guilty. I'm here for what they said I did." I've done the time that I've been here this time, and during that time I haven't been in any trouble. I've tried to change my life. I'm sorrowful. I wish I hadn't committed what I've done. And all I can tell you right now is that I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done it. I believe you can check the record that everything I've done here has shown that I don't want to live that way. I won't repeat that mistake. And if I were released, my life has changed. I wouldn't repeat that. And later the governor pardoned him. And when he was asked why, he said, well, he admitted his guilt. His record showed and demonstrated what he said was true. He'd been a model prisoner. He'd studied, he'd gone to classes. And really, that's what we've received. Through God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a pardon. But in those same circumstances, if we'll admit that we're guilty of the crime, the sins, and we're willing to become a new person, a new man, to be reborn, we have regrets for going contrary to God's laws. We have a desire not to repeat and not to return that way of life. Lord, our sins have stained us crimson in color. By His blood we're washed white and clean. Because there's more to redemption than just the release of prison, of the bindings. Through that sacrifice, we're released from eternity in hell. But we also receive great blessings in this life for now. Satan stands in opposition. He desires that we end up right back where we're at. We return to our old ways. But through the workings of the Holy Spirit, through God's only Son, Jesus Christ, we have a strength to withstand today. We don't stand against the opposition on our own. Because when you're redeemed, you've been purchased, you belong to someone. And to the redeemed, you belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He'll fight for you. All we have to do is look around at our prisons, our hospitals, our rehabilitation homes, our city streets, to see Satan is destroying lives. And he desires that you be right there with everyone. We're surrounded by people whose lives are being destroyed. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now we can praise God today with the same words the psalmist wrote in the 40th Psalm, verses 2 and 3. It says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." We stand here today with the kernel of forgiveness, the kernel of redemption, that in any circumstance we still possess and can't be taken from us. And the third kernel is the kernel of healing. Verse 3 says, "Who healeth all thy diseases." When I thought about this, I was almost reluctant to use that, because I know there's times where individuals aren't healed of some physical need. There are times where they are. But that doesn't change the fact that he has demonstrated his ability that he can. We've seen, and many of you have experienced, healings for a sickness, an illness, an injury. At some point, that we will lay down this mortal body, that we can inherit an eternal one. That is God's plan. And so at some point, we're going to have to give up this mortal shell. So extending indefinitely isn't part of God's plan. But when he does these things, he shows his power, and that he is a part of our lives, and that he has the ability. And all the power is his. The scripture doesn't say that God is going to heal everyone's diseases, but that he has the ability to heal all diseases. There is no disease, there's no sickness that lies beyond his power. He is the great physician. As you read there in the psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases." You know, Matthew 15, verses 19 through 20 identifies really the spiritual context of that very same thing. Matthew 15, I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. Matthew 15, 19. "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand defileth not a man." Just as some disorders, diseases, and sicknesses of the body, we can be cured by medicines, by miraculous healings, by the laying of hands, through administration, through the prayers of the faithful. So the soul of man can be cleansed and purged and purified, can be made whole through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a third kernel. That we can be spiritually healed. We may physically be marred or handicapped, or even come to the end of this mortal shell through some disease or virus that attacks us, but we can be spiritually healed. That we're held in his kingdom for eternity. And the fourth kernel, the kernel of love and compassion, verse 4 back in here in this psalm, it says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's a story I read once that an individual who's basically, we call him homeless, transient, whether of his own doings or whether misfortune, you know, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. He'd been living on the streets. Doing what he thought he needed to survive. Begging and hoping someone would toss him some change for a meal. Or perhaps other problems that he was dealing with. When he came behind an individual and touched him on the shoulder and asked, you know, can you please give me something so I just buy something to eat this day? And as the individual turns around, he recognized the face. And it was his father. His father threw his arms around him and cried out, you know, I finally found you. I've been looking and looking for you. I checked the hospitals. I checked the jails. I'd gone everywhere where I knew you might be, and I hadn't been able to find you. Really kind of a takeoff on the story, you know, the prodigal son. But the point is, you know, here's this individual who's thinking he had no hope, trying to get by just the scraps. No hope of anything beyond the day. Just trying to survive that day, when in reality his father had been looking for him, willing to help him. And for whatever reason, he didn't think he was worthy of it, or didn't think his father would, or any of the number of reasons we can justify. But the bottom line is his father was desperately looking for him and wanted to help him. And that's really the same situation we find ourselves in with our Heavenly Father. He is looking and reaching out. He desires to help us. He wants to lift us out of the dire straits we find ourselves in. He wants us to know that we're loved and we're important. As in verse 13, that psalm says, this is like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As sinners, we're like that individual, lost and separated, lonely, no hope, desperate. And like that individual spiritually, you know, our Heavenly Father looks for us and reaches out and desires that if we would only turn to Him, His arm is continually outstretched. And the fifth kernel is the kernel of satisfaction and renewal. Verse 5 of that psalm says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? It reminds me of the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, it's almost kind of a contradictory statement. And yet it's true. It's kind of a great paradox, you know. It's kind of saying, you know, that we're satisfied, but we won't be satisfied. You know, we're going to be filled, but we're still going to hunger. We're still going to want more. It's kind of like a great dessert, if you will. Imagine what you really like. And you sit down and you've consumed it and you're full. You feel full. But you know you're going to want more. At another meal or another time, another hour, you know, you can make room for more because you want more. And really, that's what he's talking about. You know, it's going to fulfill you. It's going to sustain you. But you're going to want more. You're going to desire more. As verse 5 tells us here, it says, God will renew our strength. Renew my youth like the eagles. You know, the eagle's known for, you know, its size, its strength, its longevity. It's a result of living a spiritual life that you're satisfied and you're sustained. You're constantly being renewed, refreshed, and revived. It's no wonder that the psalmist could write, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." I'd like to turn over to the 17th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 17. And here I'm going to start with the 11th verse. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, shew yourselves unto the priests." It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." 10 lepers met our Lord and Savior. 10 lepers had a life-changing encounter with our Lord. And when you break this down to its simplest elements, it really describes every Christian. You know, we are all outcasts from the kingdom of God, on our way to certain death. But then we have this life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And while we should never look back at the pleasures of sin, we should never forget where the Lord has brought us from. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 51, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged." You know, in other words, look at where God has brought you from. Remember what God has done for you. You know, visit again in your mind the place where you first met our Lord and Savior. And he had that impact in your life. And you felt his mercy and grace. But what's really significant about these lepers that were healed is that out of the 10, only one returned to say thanks. There are 9 who did not take the time to say thank you. You know, if we were to infer that this is representative of humanity in general, we'd have to say that 9 out of 10 people seldom paused reflect and give thanks for what they received or what they have. There's some possible suggestions, and that's all they are, suggestions. There's nothing in Scripture that supports that. But I think as I go through this, you'll find you've probably heard them. Maybe you've thought them yourselves at a time in some circumstance. But they're typical of human nature. Of those 9, perhaps one waited to see if the cure was real. Okay, let's see if this is going to last. One waited to see, well, how long is this going to last? Perhaps one thought, well, I'll encounter Jesus later, and I'll tell him thanks then. One decided that, well, he never really had leprosy. He'd been false diagnosed. One thought, well, he would eventually got well anyways. One thought, well, you go see the priest. It must be the priest I'm getting there, receiving the blessing from. They're the ones who are going to declare me cleansed. One thought, well, there's nothing to really show that he had anything to do with it. And one thing, well, you know, even before he said anything, I was already feeling better anyways. You know, it doesn't matter. There's any number of excuses we can put in. And we probably, every one of you at some point has done that at a time. And we encounter that with non-believers all the time when they don't appreciate what they really have to be thankful for and what they've received. But the important point is that there was one here that did. He returned to give thanks. And there's a couple of truths in that passage of Scripture I'd like to share with us this morning. First off, I think we've mentioned it several times, but briefly, I want us to really understand the leper's condition. Probably everyone here at some point in a Sunday school study or another sermon or something have an understanding of the horrors of having leprosy in biblical times. You know, it's a horrible disease. I mean, it had pain, you were disfigured, but also there's the stigma that came with it. In the Mosaic law, if you're pronounced as a leper, you're declared to be unclean. You couldn't enter into the tabernacle and later into the temple. You're prohibited from worshiping. They couldn't live with your family. They're required, as it's recorded in Numbers, the 5th chapter, that they'd live outside of the city. They had to rend their clothes as a sign of sorrow. Their faces had to be covered, and they had to cry out unclean whenever anyone came near them. Now, their faces were hidden, representing that they could have no form of intimacy. They could have no contact with anyone else. To be a leper meant you'd have no friendship, no intimacy, no contact. You were isolated. You were an outcast. It was generally considered a disease what the Jews thought was inflicted as punishment for some sin. It marked God's displeasure. If you're a leper, you essentially lost everything, your family, your job, your money, your possessions, you were cast out. You couldn't take anything with you. Note in verse 12 of Luke 17, it says, the lepers were standing afar off. The tradition that seems, I couldn't find scripture, but the Jewish tradition was that they'd have to stand at least 100 paces from anybody else. They couldn't even come close to Jesus. The reason I spent some time describing this is I want us to really have a picture of sin. Because many examples, and it fits, is this physical disease of leprosy is really like sin. Eaton's Bible Dictionary says this of the disease. Leprosy was the outward and visible sign of the innermost spiritual corruption, a meat emblem in its small beginnings, its gradual spread, its internal disfigurement, its dissolution little by little of the whole body, of that which corrupts, degrades, and defiles a man's inner nature and renders him unmeet to enter the presence of a pure and holy God. I'm not saying because someone was a leper in biblical times that they were guilty of some sin, but there's a parallel of our sinful nature and leprosy. You know, like the leper, from sin we are isolated from really true intimacy. We're outcast from the kingdom of God. When we're consumed and held by sin, we lose everything to it. And we're slowly destroyed. You know, in verse 13, we're told that as Jesus was about to enter the city, these lepers were standing far off, and so they cried, you know, Master, have mercy on us. You know, that's all they could do. They couldn't go near him. They couldn't follow him into the city. There was no medicine to cure them, no doctor that could help them. You know, they were completely and totally helpless from the onslaught of this deadly disease. You know, we often think that we're sufficient and we're capable of handling life. But the truth is, standing against sin alone, we're no different than the leper. We're completely helpless. Without the strength of our Lord and Savior, we're no different than the leper that's completely helpless. It'll enter in, it'll corrupt, it'll degrade, it'll destroy, it'll make you an outcast. The saying once, you know, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Say that again, if you think about it. You know, grace is getting what you don't deserve. By God's grace, we inherit things that on our own we shouldn't. Our sinful nature, we aren't entitled to. And by His mercy, we don't get the punishment that we really and truly do deserve. We're told in that scripture that as they began their journey to the priest, they were cleansed. You know, He didn't say that, tell them they were healed, did He? He said, go to the priests. And somehow in that journey, however far it was, they realized that they were healed. And one reacted differently than the others. The Bible tells us that when he was healed, he turned and returned to our Lord and Savior, and that he glorified God and went to Jesus and gave him thanks. The Bible tells us, as one of them, when he saw that he was healed, I look up the Greek word here that's used. It's eido, something like that. I'm not going to try to pronounce it properly, but it means to know, see, or perceive. You know, he took time to notice something had truly happened. He realized that something wonderful had happened. He realized something that he'd been desiring and hoping would happen had. And his perception was completely changed. There's an old story, if you will, about an individual who's living in a small, confined apartment, rural setting, old times is an old story. Make it a biblical nature if you want. But he's living with 9 other people or 10 people living in this small place. And life was miserable. There was no room. There was no space. They're constantly in each other's way. They'd grumble and they'd gripe. And so finally one of these individuals went to this wise and knowledgeable individual in the community about what to do about the problem. It's rural. They had some livestock. And so this wise and quite knowledgeable, an elderly individual, told him quite surprisingly, well, when you go back, take a goat and put it in the house with you. The guy was kind of surprised. Take a goat, put it in the house, take a goat, put it in the house, and come back to me in a week. You ask my advice, that's what I'm telling you. So reluctantly, he went back to his home, he took a goat, and put it in this already confined space that he lived with 9 other people. In a week, he went back. And he said, this is horrible. The stench, it's into everything. I mean, everything's a mess. Take the goat outside. Come back and see me in a week. So he happily, this time, put the goat out and came back in a week. And this time he was happy. So things are so much better. We can clean the place up. There's no stench. It's wonderful. It's great. The old man said, see, it's all perspective. His situation didn't change, but when it got worse, he realized really how good it was. And we can be like that. Everyone here, no matter where you're at, you could be in a better condition. But it doesn't take a whole lot to imagine you'd certainly be a lot worse. And if you could be a lot worse, that means you have something to be thankful for that you're not. Because there's an important point here. I want us to go back here in, back there in Luke. If you've kept your place, you don't need to go back to, you don't want to. But we have these 10 lepers. And they've been healed. Only one of them is thankful. It returns and thanks the source they got this from, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says here in this last verse I read here, verse 19, it says, "And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way." And I want you to listen to this. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." There were 10 lepers healed, but only one found himself being proclaimed to be whole, complete. And that was the one who was thankful. If you want to feel complete in your spiritual walk, we have to be thankful and recognize when God's doing things in our lives and express those thanks. Don't excuse them off. Don't put them off. Don't wait and think later and appreciate them for what they truly are. That's what Thanksgiving is about, which we should be daily. Daily we should be thankful, but in particular this time, we have a day that we've set aside as a nation, a day of Thanksgiving. For many, it's just going to be a day to have activities and to overeat and stuff, but hopefully that's not going to be a case here, that everyone, that you take, particularly on that day, a time to stop and reflect and realize what you truly have to be thankful for and express it to the one you've received it from, our Heavenly Father. Not our own doing, not from our government, not from someone in your family, but our Heavenly Father, who's guy who has planned and orchestrated and directed everything that we have that we now possess and we enjoy. That's why I started with those scriptures, that the way you're living today and the abundance you have, the freedoms, the liberties, the quality of health care, the friends and family, to be able to assemble here as we do, was all prophesied. It's not by accident. It's by God's design that you are a part of. If you want to be whole, you have to be thankful. We have to remember to be thankful. You know, everyone here is going to have some problems. Maybe you have some financial concerns, problems in the workplace, problems in your family, health concerns. Everyone here has some concern. But we still have much to be thankful for. Because we have to bear in mind that, you know, this temporal life is but for a time, a blink of the eye compared to eternity. That's where our hope is. This is just the interim. This is just like in a travel, you know, an overnight stop of where we're trying to get to. If you start feeling down about your condition, if you're worrying about our economy, you're worrying about inflation, would you rather have lived during the Great Depression? World War I. World War II, the Civil War. Would you have rather lived in Israel or Judea when the Assyrians were invading, when the Babylonians were invading? I saw something once that said that if you consider the history of mankind, the majority of mankind has been in slavery. Because they're all the people of all time, the majority have been in slavery. Subjected to some foreign power, some neighboring village, something, somehow, they have been slaves. Debtors' prisons in Europe, overrun by another nation, conquered, carried off, subjected within their own land, any number of things, but the majority of the world, or the majority of mankind, has lived in slavery. Just to have freedom, you have something to be thankful for. Our brother Dwayne, some time ago, talked about, you know, that if you're making minimum wage, you're already like over 50% of the world as far as your economic status. If you're at minimum wage in the United States, you're already above the 50% mark for the world scale of economics when you consider all the people that are living in these third world countries that just have absolutely nothing. As our ministries, as our missionaries go out and encounter, and they tell us these stories. And I saw something as a takeoff on that even farther. When you consider the whole history of mankind, the horrible conditions that people have endured, the poverty, the diseases and stuff, and everything that's gone, if you consider the whole history of mankind, I don't know how they scale this, but said if you made minimum wage in the United States, you're in the top 10% of the economic profile for mankind for its history throughout the ages. If you make more than minimum wage, you're higher up. So if you're comparing yourself and feeling yourself, you know, sad or down or something because you're comparing yourself against a multimillionaire, the reality is, you know, probably 95% of the people that have lived throughout history have got by with less than what you're doing. You have something to be thankful for. And that's just temporal. Physical well-being and security. And if you had none of that, if you lost all your possessions, you lost all your family, and you found yourself in slavery, overrun and conquered, you still have those five kernels that I identified in Psalms to be thankful for. A loving God and a Savior who laid down his life so that you might be forgiven, you might be redeemed, you might be healed, loved, and renewed. Not complete in this life, but in eternity with our Heavenly Father in the kingdom that He has waiting for us. We can find examples of that in Scripture. Joseph, for one, in slavery, in prison, but still could be thankful for what he had, still recognize God's plan, and look for the hope he had to be renewed. And so those are my thoughts this morning at this time, is that for Thanksgiving, I ask you, this Thanksgiving Day, and periodically, I think it's kind of I hadn't heard of this tradition, maybe some of you have, but remember the five kernels of corn. Thanksgiving Day, look at five kernels of corn and remember that there was a time where there were individuals, that was all they're going to have for the day. What do you have to be thankful for? Remember the spiritual counterparts of those five kernels of corn, that regardless, if you didn't have five kernels of corn, that you could still be thankful for. And more importantly, remember that one leper who turned around, and because he was thankful, he received something that the other nine didn't, and that our Lord could look upon him and say, your faith has made you whole, because he was thankful. And so this morning, I wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving. Look forward to and anticipate the reunion and the services, and ask that you each truly have a thankful Thanksgiving.